Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I trust you've had a good week this week and love Jesus. And Keith, how do you like our soft pews? Are they better? You like it? A lot better. Okay. Oh, goodness gracious. Yeah, Keith always brought him a pillow to put on his chair, and I thought, boy, he'll love these. I love them too, though. And there was an Assembly of God church. They were actually storing them for some other church, and they'd been storing them for 5 years. Wow. And they were upstairs, and of course they were dirty and everything, you know. And they decided this organization had asked them to keep them, didn't need them no more, and so of course they didn't need them. So they put on the internet, you know, on one of the sale deals, and Dave happened to go in there that night and look at that list here in the Dallas area and saw these 29, they said about 30 of them, they turned out to be 29, but said about 30 pews, you know, red, you know, and had a picture of a couple of them, and said they're free. And so Dave called. He came in and said, Pastor, would we like to have these? And I said, yes, absolutely. The price is great. And so we called, and we were sorry they already gave them away to somebody else. Somebody's already called. So, okay. So anyway, Dave said, well, let me just leave you our phone number and everything just in case they don't come get them. So in a couple, two, 3 days, they called and said the other people decided they didn't want them. If y'all want them, it's yours. So we said, we'll be right there. So we grabbed our truck, and me and Dave and Phil, and we ran down there. And the only bad thing, we had to take them out of the second floor, you know, and bring them down the stairs out the back. And if you don't think that wasn't fun, you ought to have been there to help us. Yeah, you find out what you're made out of. You know, you find out how tough you really are when you have to carry all these things. In fact, as Dave and Phil started bringing them down and setting them on the sidewalk, I started picking them up and carrying them out and putting them in the truck. And I didn't care but about three, and I decided, this ain't going to get it. You know, these things are too heavy for one man to carry. And so I decided I had to have some help. But they are pretty heavy. But anyway, we got them, and then we brought them home. We cleaned them, vacuumed them, and then scrubbed them. Kim and Scott came over the other afternoon. They didn't have nothing to do. Can you imagine a couple with three kids on nothing to do on Saturday? And they had the audacity to call to see if we had anything to do. Boy, did we ever. So they came over and helped us scrub them and everything and everything. And so by the next day, they were dry. We had them all in here, and they're really nice. I really do like them. And I praise the Lord for all the wonderful things He gives us. Like Dave said there a while ago, everything's free. You know, isn't that amazing how awesome God is when you give? And the principles of the kingdom, there's not very many of us walk there. I didn't most of my life. I didn't have a clue what the principles of the kingdom really were. And when I began to read this and look at it, and of course I'd been in church all my life. It wasn't that I hadn't been taught some Bible, because I'd been in church all my life, served diligently before the Lord, but I knew very little about His Word. And I think there's a lot of people in the same shape I was in. You know, they're in the church, but they really don't know nothing about God's Word. So I remember when I went out to Graham here a while back to teach in a little retirement home, I went out there that day, and there was about 20 elderly people, you know. There was those old people, you know, 65 and up, you know. Watch it now. But, you know, you'd be amazed how many people that are 65 and older that are in retirement homes. And they just don't know. And, of course, some of these people are Christians. And so when I walked in that place that day, you know, and about 20 of them came to the meeting, I asked them the question, are you Christians? And fortunately, all of them said they knew Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which that was very good. And then I asked them, do you folks have faith? And there was one Southern Baptist lady there that was kind of offended. She said, how dare you say, do we have faith when we're all Christians? And I said, well, I said, I was a Southern Baptist. I was a deacon, Sunday school teacher, and everything else. And I said, for years, if you'd asked me, I thought I had faith, too, till I found out what it was. And then I found out I didn't know what it was. I didn't even know how to spell it. So I said, I just thought I'd ask, you know, do you all have faith? And, well, she said, I have faith. I said, okay. I have great faith. I said, okay, okay, no problem. 4 hours later, she said, I'm sorry, sir. after what I've heard you say from this book today, I don't have any faith. I thought, okay, now that's why I asked the question. You know, in other words, you know, if you have great faith, you ought to be seeing God do something, right? He ought to be answering your prayer. I mean, it shouldn't be a problem. Now, I've got to tell something on Cheryl, you know, since she's my wife. She's a little older. Oh, what's he going to do now? You know, she was saying what she did a while ago about, you know, having a bad day, you know, when she called, you know, and all. You heard her say what she did a while ago. And, well, the other day she was working diligently back in her little office back there away from everybody, you know, in peace and quiet. And, you know, and actually it's in our living quarters where her computer is. So very few people ever go back there because it's our private, you know, place where we live. She'd been back there working, doing computer work and all kinds of stuff for many hours, and it was getting late in the afternoon, 5 or 6 o'clock, and I kept the feelers out to the guy over here at the concrete plant that, you know, if they have overage concrete, you know, sometimes when they buy concrete, somebody buys and they get too much, and they, you know, buy, of course they have to pay for it, and then if they have a yard or 5 yards or whatever left over, then the concrete people have to do something with it because they can't leave it in that truck. It has to go away. So I told them, I said, if you have any overage concrete, I got a bay in my barn over there I'd like to pour concrete in. And he said, well, how much would it take? I said, about 10 yards. You know, when you have some, I'll take a yard, 2 yards, anything. I can piece it together, you know, just to get floor in a barn. So he said, okay. So about 6 o'clock, he called and said, Mr. Scrivener, are you ready for concrete? I said, yes, sir. How much you got? He said, well, I got one truck. I think it's got 3 yards on it. It'll be there in 15 minutes. And I got another. And I think it's going to have 6 on it. It'll be there in about another 15 minutes. So if you can handle 9 or 10 yards, we'll give you, you know. I said, that'll do that whole bay. I said, man. He said, but you got to be there in 15 minutes. I said, okay, no problem. We'll be there. So I ran in. And, of course, Dave, he's right in the middle of a phone conversation trying to get somebody healed, you know. And I told him, knock on the door. Dave. Got to hang up. You got to tell him you got to go. You'll have to call him back later. I went to Phil. I said, Phil, come with me. We got 15 minutes. I said, we got to go. And so, man, we just like a covey or quail. I mean, you know, we just departed this place 90 miles an hour. And, of course, Yesha went, took the kids, and Krista went on over there because that's where we were going over there, close to where they live. So we all just cleared out like a covey of quail. We're over there pouring concrete, and Cheryl comes out of her little room, and she starts walking down the halls and in the kitchen and my office. And she picked up the phone and Dial said, honey, where are you? I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm over here to minister. Ain't a soul over here. I said, oh, my goodness, the rapture coming. I forgot to come get you. I said, I'll be right back to get you. She said, seriously, where are you? I said, we're over here pouring concrete at the barn. She said, oh, okay, I'll come over there then. I mean, you know, we have to have a little fun in life as we go. I mean, she was very concerned. Honey, where are you? I walked through the ministry center. There's not a soul in this place. I'm the only one left. I said, oh, my goodness, a rapture came and we all left. I said, oh, goodness gracious alive. Do you know, one day soon, that could happen. Amen. You know, Jesus could come back and bam. Are you ready? Amen. I hope you are, you know, because, boy, I wouldn't want to be one that was left, would you? When the King comes, I wouldn't want to be one of those. Wow. So anyway, praise the Lord that He's a loving, wonderful, kind Jesus. I am certainly glad. And today we're going to talk a little more about love. And the importance of love. Now, lots of people do not know what constitutes sin. And you would never dream that just because you didn't love yourself, that was a sin and that could make you sick. But in the last, especially 3 years, I guess, Cheryl and I have observed all over the world as we've traveled, we have seen many women that were sick. Mostly women. It's usually not the man. But this is one of the areas where women fall short. They don't love themselves like Christ loved the church, like He told us to, as their neighbor. And when they don't love themselves, it makes them sick. and it brings breast cancer on them, and a strange phenomenon, it always brings it on the left breast, never the right. Isn't that amazing how all this works? Now, we've seen many, many cases of women with breast cancer in their left breast that when we find out that if they confess their sin and promise to love the Lord with all their heart and their neighbor as their self, we have seen many of these women instantly healed whenever we pray for them. I mean, instantly. Now, it's amazing, you know, that one of the ladies that comes out and works with us once in a while, she comes out and kind of helps us out when she can a couple of days a week. I don't see Ida here anywhere today, but she usually comes on Sunday, but she was here a day or two this week. I saw her, and she had breast cancer, and she came up, and of course, we talked to her and her husband, and of course, they're new at this. You know, they've been in church all their life, but they're new at the healing power of Jesus. And so you have to realize that, you know, hey, I've been in church all my life and I've never heard these things. So, well, this is new to me. And so I told her, I said, it's written right here in the Word. And I showed her what she had to do, how she had to love herself and love her neighbor and everything, how to repent of all of her sins. I said, then the promises of God are always yes and amen. So I said, I will pray for you and I'll rebuke that cancer in your breast and command it to leave and everything. And I did, and I said, now you're healed, because God's Word says so. But I said, you have to believe. Well, her husband kind of steps up to the plate, and he says, but this is my wife, Thurman. You tell me we don't need to have no surgery? I said, no, that's what I'm telling you. You don't need it. It's done. You've done what Jesus said. He said, look, this is my wife, and I don't want to lose her. I said, well, I don't want you to lose her either. That's why I prayed the prayer of faith for her. He said, well, I'm going to have to take her down and let them go ahead and do the surgery. I said, okay. She said, but I don't want to have the surgery. I said, well, you know, you don't have any alternative. Your husband is your spiritual head. And he says he's going to take you down and have surgery. So I said, you're going to have to go through the surgery. She said, I know it. And so they went down and she had the surgery. And when they went in there and took the tissue out where they had x-rayed and checked before, and done another biopsy on it, there is not a sign of cancer in her breast. It's gone. Hallelujah. Wow, was she happy. So then when she gets over it, a couple of weeks later, she comes back to church, and she was crying. He was crying. We're so sorry, God. You know that we went and had the surgery. Now my wife can only raise her arm about this high. And there's pain. Lord, I'm sorry that I did this. I walked over and said, you know, I believe with all my heart, y'all have repented and told God how sorry you were that you didn't believe him. She said, oh, yes, I've told him how sorry I am that I didn't believe his word. I didn't believe you. I didn't believe the king. But she said, but he was merciful to anyway and took away the cancer. It's not there. But I now got cut on the scar tissue and I can't raise my arm up. I said, well, I believe Jesus will hear my prayer. Since y'all have so repented, I'll ask him to restore your arm and make it like brand new, so you can raise it straight up. And I asked him and I thanked him and I praised him for doing it. And I told her, Ida, raise your arm up. And she told me this last week when we was talking about it. She said, the minute I raised my arm straight up, she said, that took away the if it's his will. She said, never no more. Now I know. So that woman was instantly healed both times. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that's merciful, Keith? Amen. I mean, it's awesome to see a God that does that. Now then, how do we get him to do those kind of things for us? We got to walk in love. We got to do what the king says. Because there's something wrong if the church that I was raised up in, and I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher for 40 years, in church. I wasn't a deacon for 40 years, but pretty close to it. But the first many of those years, up until I was about early 40s, I never saw an answer to prayer. You know, I went to church every time the door opened. I never saw a miracle. Didn't know there was a miracle even possible. Never saw one. Didn't expect to ever see one. Something was wrong in my life. And I began to learn a little bit as I read the Word of God. And these are some of the answers that I found. And you're going to see how love is required. Now then, I'm going to start in Psalms 145, chapter or Psalms chapter 145, verses 18 through 21. Psalms 145, verses 18 through 21. That's where I'm going to start. Show you something the Lord says here. All throughout this book, He has all these wonderful things about love and what is required and what happens when we walk in love and what happens when we don't walk in love. Verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to all who call on Him, yes, to all who call on Him sincerely." Now, that's another thing, too, that when I called on God, I didn't call on Him sincerely. I just called on Him. You know, some people think they call on God, but they really don't. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. Now, I'm going to tell you today, it doesn't appear to be very many people that fear God, even in the church. The fear of God is almost gone. Now, I can take you back to I've seen this now many times. I experience this almost every week of my life today. But the first time I experienced this, I was shocked because I didn't understand these principles myself. But in 1986 was my first experience with this. And there was a man that was a good friend of mine that came to church. I mean, every time the church door was open, he was in church. I mean, when I was there on Sunday morning for Sunday school, I could always know I was going to shake his hand walking down the hallway. He was in service every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night, he was always there. Dr. Ben Smith over there, used to be pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church, he said a normal Christian comes to church on Sunday morning. That's normal. Every Sunday morning, you know. And if you're exceptional, a little bit exceptional, you might come to Bible study and then worship service. Now, he said that's an exceptional Christian. But if they come back again on Sunday night, man, they're a great Christian. Because, you know, in the churches I was in, if we had 500 on Sunday morning for main worship service, we might have 125 that night. You know, there was never a large crowd on Sunday night. People always got something else to do. They think they've done their duty when they come to church on Sunday. Well, there's no fear of God because they have no idea what they're doing. But this man, he was there every time. He was there Bible study, worship service, and evening service. But at 42 years of age, he was down with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. Now, it wasn't because he didn't take care of his body physically. This man rode bicycles, he exercised, he ate right. They ate health foods. They ate everything and exercised right. And if you don't said, pick out a couple in your church that you think is going to live to be 100 years old because they take care of their body so well. Well, if it was here today, I'd have to look back there, right back there at that woman, that man right there. I'd say, that couple right there, if there's anybody in this church going to live to be 100, it's them two right there. The man with the green shirt on, the lady with the pink blouse on. Why? Because I know what they do. I know there's nobody in this place eats better than those two. I know that here a while back when Roy went to some kind of a checkup or something, they asked him, what kind of medications are you on? I mean, you know, he's an older gentleman. I won't say how old he is, but he's up there with me or maybe a little past me. He's a little past me. But how many medications are you on? None. You don't take any medication? No. Now, what? Roy, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you? Do you mind? 74. Okay, Roy, 74 years. I thought he was a little bit older than me. But he is in perfect health. I mean, his wife right there, Peggy, she's in perfect health. I mean, if you don't believe, you ought to see her go out and milk her goats. I mean, this is a woman. I mean, this woman knows how to work. I mean, she runs around out there on that farm. I mean, you got to have your tennis shoes on to keep up with her. You know, and Roy's the same way. You know, they eat perfect and they exercise good. And look at them. They're in good physical shape. You know, now that's the way this couple was, only this couple was many years younger. They were in their 40s. And I looked at them, and they're just like this couple right here. And if you think, hey, is there a couple going to live to be 100? You think that couple right there is going to be 100. But now this couple's in their 70s, but this couple was in their 40s, early 40s, and he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. So I was the kind of guy, I always want to say, what's wrong with this picture? Why is this couple living so long and being healthy? Somebody said, well, they take care of themselves physically. They exercise. They eat right. They drink the right kind of things. In fact, Peggy told me something one day. She really convicted me, and I just got to tell her. One day, Cheryl and I were sinning together. We went to leave, and as we got on the way to town, my honey bunny loved Dr. Peppers. So she said, honey, can we stop at the store and over here and get a Dr. Pepper? So I said, okay, because I liked them too. I bought us 2 cans of Dr. Pepper, and we walked into her store in Louisville, and I got this Dr. Pepper in my hand. She said, what is that you have in your hand? You are defiling your temple with that? I said, did I do something wrong? I said, you wouldn't drink one of these? She said, there ain't 10 people could tie me down and pour a drop of that in my mouth. I said, is it that hard on your body? She says, Thurman, you are defiling your temple with that stuff. Now, see, she knows something. And so since she's very heavily involved in health foods and everything else, that day, Peggy, for your information, I ain't never drank another one since that day. You convicted me, girl. Praise God. Now, my honey buddy's not quite been that good. She has only had 2 or 3. Oh, 4. Okay. She's had 4 since that day. So you almost got us both 100%. And she says, I am 100% now. She's quit. But see, when Peggy told me that if I drink 1 10-ounce can, I believe she said it took 32 8-ounce bottles of clear water to bring the pH or water back to normal in my body. Something like that, right? And I thought, wow, I drink 1 can of that stuff and it throws my body so out of balance that I got to put 32 8-ounce bottles of clean water through it before it gets back to normal. I said, hey, I ain't drinking no more of them things. I ain't drinking no more. Well, but this couple, they didn't do that. I mean, this couple, they took care of their bodies, and they was, boy, if I ever saw anybody in my life that was in good shape, it was this man and his wife. And here he is at 42 with terminal cancer. Now, Roy's 74, he just said, and praise God, he's well and with no medications of no kind. He's totally well. See, so what happened here? So, see, I'm the kind of guy I want to know, okay, why is this couple, why are they so healthy? You know, what are they doing, and why is this other couple in church? Because they go to church too, but this other couple, they went to church every time the doors open, but yet at 42, he has terminal cancer. Well, I found out. I asked God, and God showed me. He told me, now technically speaking, it says here that physical exercise and taking good care of your body profits little, according to God's word. But it says spiritual profits much. This food that Dave was talking about a while ago, you remember when he put Isaiah 55 up here on the screen a while ago? The Lord said he had food for our soul, and it's free. He don't charge for it. Now, see, nobody in this room knows this better than Dave, because when he got a hold of that food, a man with a disease that was incurable by no doctor, and he paid a lot of doctors a lot of money trying to get healed and couldn't get healed, but when he come to Jesus, he got healed, and Jesus gave it to him for free. So that's why Dave can be so excited. You know, I love it when guys get healed and everything, Scott, because they really love Jesus, don't they? You know, I mean, if you've received a lot from Jesus, it's easy to get excited about Jesus. But this man, you would have thought he's the best man in the church, and here he is with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. And I asked God, I said, God, why is this man sick? And, of course, he asked the Lord, too, why is he sick? And God showed him very clearly that the reason he was sick is because he only give him one day a week, Sunday. You're going to see, as we see in the Word, as we're going to talk about this love walk that's required here, God does not expect you to give him, as his children, one day a week. He expects you to give him 24/7. Now, how many times to, I couldn't even tell you the number of times in my life since 1986 when this event happened to today, how many men I've been called to pray for that was on their deathbed. With everything from stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer to brain tumors to you name it, I've seen it. I've dealt with them, hundreds of them. And you know what I always find out? When it's a man and he's 40 years old, 50 years old, and he's terminal, when I say, are you a Christian? Oh, well, yeah. Do you go to church? Well, some. You know, once in a while. When I can. What do you mean when you can? Well, I work for a company and I travel a lot, so I'm out of town a lot. So what do you do when you're Sunday and out of town? Well, I'm doing this or doing that, or I'm building this, designing this, working on this, or working on computers, or whatever it is. How about reading the Word? Well, I don't have time for that. And you want to know why? You're dying at an early age because you're not walking in that love walk. Now, if you want to die early, just go ahead and do it. God will let you die. But if you want to live an old, be an old healthy man or woman, you have to do it God's way. You know, people don't understand this, that we get cut off. People don't understand that God is the author of life and death. If you are born, He gives you life. If you die, He took it away from you. It was nobody else. I mean, there's not a sparrow falls to the ground except God knows it. So, if He says clearly in His Word, you know, that there's some sins that we do that's a sin unto death. He said, if you commit that sin, and He doesn't go ahead and just lay them out to tell us which ones they are. He said, all sin is unrighteousness. Now, you need to be careful. So, what is the secret to never offending God? No sin. That's exactly right. No sin. Walk holy and obedient to His Word. If you don't ever do anything He don't like, then you won't ever have to worry about that's being sick and afflicted. You can be 74, 75 years old and still run and play like Roy does, you know. I mean, he come bouncing in the bank down there the other day. Boy, I mean, you know, he's just bouncing in there like a young boy, you know. I mean, my land, he wasn't crippling in there. He wasn't walking up to the sidewalk and asking me to help him step up on the step. He come bouncing through there like a teenager. Now, do you want to be like that when you're 74 or 75, or you want to be one of those that can't get up on the step when you're 70 years old? Or do you know some of those I've dealt with were 40 years old and couldn't step up on that step? Isn't that a shame? And they were Christians, but they were Christians that did not give God everything and did not love Him like He says. And that's what causes these problems. This last verse here, verse 20, let's see what it says. The Lord protects all those who love Him. Ooh, isn't that something? Do you think maybe we ought to love Him? If the Lord protects all those who love Him, I think we ought to fall in love with the King, don't you? You know? Now, I've seen a lot of men and women that the man will say, well, I love my wife. Or the wife will say, well, I love my husband. And then the wife asks the husband to do something or go somewhere, and he said, no. It's kind of like the guy that called his girlfriend on the telephone. He wasn't married to this one. Called her and said, you know, I love you. Oh, there's not anything I love more than you. Oh, he's really making her feel good, you know. He said, I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest river for you. I'd do all those things. She said, well, goodness, won't you come over and take me to dinner tonight? He said, well, if it don't rain, I might be there. He really loved her, didn't he? See, that's what we do to Jesus. When Jesus tells us, go over and talk to that man over there. Puts something in our heart, you know, or in our head. You're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and maybe does something bad to you, and immediately your self flares up and the Lord says, pray for them. You're either going to obey or you're going to obey the flesh, one of the two. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And too much of the time we obey the flesh. And so that means we didn't love God, because if we loved Him, we'd have done what He said. But He says the Lord protects all those who love Him. So if He protects all those that love Him, I want to love Him, don't you? I want Him to know that I love Him. And I want to wake up in the morning telling Him I love Him every day. I know He don't forget anything, but I ain't taking no chances. So I want to make sure He knows that I love Him. I want to tell Him that. I'm not going to, just like when my wife walked in a while ago, she's in a great big hurry, as she always is. And she come from the house right through my office to come back here to sing and everything. She opened the door. Hi, honey. Started to jerk the door. I said, wait a minute. She said, I ain't got time. I got to go. I said, you're very beautiful this morning. Oh, she said, okay, I got time for that. That all depends, see. Your wife has got time for some things, right? You know, and they always got time for you to tell them how beautiful they are. They like that. Yes, they do. Yours does too, right, Keith? Yes, I know she does that. I know that. She's just a woman. That's how I know she loves that. Sure. She's over saying, ah, that ain't true. I don't believe. Yeah, but I know. You can tell me that, Lynette. Oh, goodness. I will praise the Lord, and everyone on earth will bless His holy name forever and ever. Now then, how often are we supposed to praise the Lord?
Forever.
Now then, do you want to be sick? No. You need to remember these things and do them. Because if you don't do them, and you don't do them the way He says it, just like over that Isaiah a while ago, did he say, somebody said, God will never make me sick if I don't praise Him. Did he say His ways are not yours? Did he say His ways are higher than yours? And He's got a plan until you, the only way to learn what this God will do is read this book. And then believe what this book says. When you believe what this book says, this God we serve is the God of this book. And we have a concept of who we think He is and what He will do. And that's not God. I guarantee, unless you've got your information from this book, what you think God is not God. That's just like the other day when Cheryl and I was going to Germany. We were on descent into Frankfurt. And the stewardess sitting in front of us, I looked over at her and I said, young lady, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, you go to church? She said, yes, I do. I said, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I found a Christian that goes to church and loves Jesus. And she said, well, can I ask you a question? And she said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, what do you think about the big storms in Burma? Where did those come from? What caused them? I said, it was sin as a judgment of God. She said, well, how about that big earthquake in China? I said, it's sin and it's a judgment of God. She said, do you think everything bad that happens on the earth is a judgment from God? I said, absolutely. When I said that, the woman sitting across the aisle from me, she turned around and looked at me, and she says, I don't believe that. She said, God wouldn't do something like that to us. I said, ma'am, the reason you don't believe that is because you ain't read the owner's manual. I said, if you read the owner's manual, you'll know He'll do that. Do you know that I guess she would really have trouble with God says, if you don't obey me and do what I say, I will bring a famine upon your land and you women will eat your children. You know, woo. I bet she wouldn't believe that either, huh? Now, how many of you would like to eat your children? I can't even think that. I can't even go there. I mean, I've served God in my life. And I've had such a... He promises if we serve Him and love Him, He will meet every need we have. So I'm just going to stand here and tell you all today, I'm nearly 70 years old. And I ain't never had a hungry day unless I wanted it. You know, there was food for me to eat. I've never been anywhere, even when I was in Vietnam and Thailand and all those places. I had something to eat. And God watched over me and protected me, and He got me back safe. I didn't get killed, thank goodness. So He had a plan. So if you love Him and serve Him and worship Him, I don't care where you are and what you're doing, He will watch over you and protect you if you love Him, right? So this is what you've got to do, is love God with all your heart. We just don't realize there's a consequence. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and I want to show you some other things that will happen here, that if you obey the Word, and the Word talks about love all over the place, Proverbs 4, 1 through 13. My children, listen to me. Listen to your father's instructions. Pay attention and grow wise. Now then, who is our Father? It's our Father in heaven. You know, He's got all these instructions here, and He's telling us now, my children, listen to me. Have you ever taken one of your children and got them in front of you, and you won't say, come here, son, I want to tell you something. Oh, he's doing 90 miles an hour and thinking about this and that. Okay, Dad, what do you want? And I said, come over here. Okay, I'm listening. No, you're not. Come over here. Sit down. Shut down everything. Look me right in the eye. Okay, now then that you got his attention, you can talk to him, right?
Yes.
Because if you talk to him, he ain't going to hear it, is he, Keith? No, he ain't going to hear it. He ain't going to know what you said. You have to get your attention. So God is telling us, listen, my children. Like Dave said a while ago, make sure our ears are open. The Lord said that in Isaiah too, didn't he? Listen. So here he's telling us again, listen to me. Listen to your father's instructions, because this book is our father's instructions. Pay attention and grow wise. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my teaching. So his teaching is telling us what to do. Verse 3 and 4. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved by my mother as an only child. And my father told me, take my words to heart, follow my instructions, and you will live. Now, although Solomon's writing this and writing about his daddy was David. But I'm sure David gave him some good instructions. Although David learned a lot in his life. And he had learned some things that worked because he'd done some things that didn't work. You know, and cost him severely. You know, and so I was just thinking a while ago, I was in my office earlier this morning. I was reading 2 Samuel. And as I was reading the story about David and Absalom, his son, and how they were killing even between daddy and son, I thought, Lord, we hadn't changed much, have we? You know, Israel's still fighting, and if they're not fighting within each other, within the family, they're fighting the Muslims, you know, or the Muslims are fighting them. So, I mean, war's been going on forever, hadn't it? Isn't that a shame? Why? I don't think we listen very well. That's why we have these things. Now then, verse 5 and 6. Learn to be wise and develop good judgment. Don't forget or turn away from my words. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is one of the very first things God created in the very beginning. That was one of the very first things that was with him when he made the heavens and the earth. He created this spirit of wisdom first. Now, how do we get that spirit of wisdom? The scripture says we ask God. And he gives that spirit of wisdom to us. See, wisdom is a spirit. It's a living being, like the Holy Spirit. It's a living being, the spirit of wisdom. And so when we ask, God gives us a little bit of that spirit of wisdom. Now then, let's see what all he says there we can do. Learn to be wise and develop good judgment. Don't forget or turn away from my words. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. I mean, it might not hurt anything once in a while to say, Lord, I want to thank you that you've given me this spirit of wisdom. Now the spirit of wisdom, I'm going to ask you to give me revelation and do things in my life, show me how to do things, that I will know what to do and things so that I can, and I'll give God all the glory for everything you reveal to me, the spirit of wisdom. It's a spirit, you know, and it's a great spirit. And all this is hidden in this. Then he says in verse 7 and 8, getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Okay, now if God is telling you that getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do, then we ought to be on our face regularly asking God for wisdom. You should not start your day, I don't care what you're doing, without saying, Lord, I need wisdom from you. Now, let me give you an example. This young man, this fine young man sitting here in front, I know a little bit about him. I know he's a hardworking man. I know he's a man that builds giant buildings all over the country, schools. I mean, he's heavily involved. He could easily get so involved in his work that he could forget God. That's how busy Keith is, because he's got a tremendous job. And he does build buildings, and he's in charge of millions of dollars worth of projects every day. I mean, he spends millions of somebody's money every day. And they want you to spend it right, don't they?
Yes, sir.
And if they don't, they might hang you or something, huh?
Oh, yeah.
They'd fire you for sure, right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You know, so I can't think of anywhere in the world better for you to start your day than with God asking him for wisdom to be able to do what you do today. Can you, Keith?
That's right.
And when you do that, you look good before all these men.
Yes, sir.
All this money that you spend, And somebody said, how do you know how to do all this stuff? Well, if you always tell them, I'm a Christian, and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask Him for wisdom, and that's where I get all of my information. Amen. Hey, He'll give you more of it. You know that?
Yes, sir.
As long as we give Him the glory for what we do. But now, here is another case, and I've seen it with many men, just like Keith, that they didn't do it that way. They forgot God instead of saying, now they're Christians and they do go to church when they have time. Or when their wife can drag them in. You know, sometimes women have to drag their husbands to church. Isn't that a shame? But it happens like that. And so they get so involved with their work. I've got to go down to the office today. Yeah, I've got this project. I didn't get through with it yesterday. So I ain't got time to go to church on Sunday. You never ask God. Or maybe you do go to church on Sunday, but you give your work 6 days and you give God one day. And you don't ask Him for anything during the week. You never ask for this wisdom. You never pray. You're doing all this on your own. You won't get nowhere in life as far, anywhere close as you would have if you'd ask God. Amen. When you're trying to do it on your own. And then besides that, when you get to be about 45 or 50 or 55, all of a sudden you think, boy, will I be glad when I get to be 65. I can retire. I'm so tired of working. And some kind of incurable cancer comes upon you and takes you over. And you, next 2 or 3 years, you spend all the money you made and all the insurance you had, and then you die anyway. Isn't that awful?
It is awful.
But it happens all the time. It happens to Christian men all the time. Why does it happen? It happens because they don't do what the Word of God says. They don't put God first. They don't seek Him. He says here, getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Now, if getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do, if you haven't asked God for wisdom today already, shame on you. Is that right? I mean, you should have, this morning when you woke up, after you praised Him for 10 or 20 or 30 minutes, maybe after you, when you went to the breakfast table and praised Him for the food and the drink that He put on the table for you, you should have got with Him and said, Lord, I need wisdom today. I need to know how to do everything. I need wisdom. Lord, I want it. It says, and whatever else you do, get good judgment or understanding. Isn't it amazing how much of my life I went to schools of higher learning trying to learn how to do things, and although I was a Christian in church, I never asked God for anything about wisdom or understanding? Isn't that amazing how I could do that? How I could be that dense? I guess I just never did read this book at face value. I mean, were you like me when you were young, Tom? Did you make some of those mistakes too? You did too, huh? Yeah, I made a lot of them. And unfortunately, it's a good thing God's merciful, because He wasn't, I wouldn't be here. You know, and I got a feeling you wouldn't be here either. You know, because if He swatted us to death the first time we made a mistake, we'd all been gone, wouldn't we? I'm grateful. Now it says, if in verse 8, if you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. Boy, if you prize her, she will exalt you. In other words, she'll make you look good in your workplace. See, I learned these principles years ago. And I mean, I asked God, I prayed, and I mean, you'd be amazed at the times. I was a project manager also for an organization. I built some buildings myself. And you'd be amazed when somebody come to me and ask me for something, I'd stop and say, just a minute, let me pray and ask God about that. And they said, what? I said, yeah, I'm going to ask my king. So I stop and pray. Lord, I need to know how to do this. And they think, I ain't never seen nobody like you. They ain't none of them did that. But guess what happened? I built buildings in record time with record budgets all over this country. My company was so happy with me, they couldn't hardly stand it. And when they asked me, how do you have all this knowledge? I said, well, I pray and I ask God. I mean, I remember when they sent me to Cairo, Egypt in 1977 with a 250,000-square-foot building that had been under construction for 7 years, and it was in still total disarray. 7 years they'd been working on this building. When I got over there, it was in shambles. Wasn't nothing in it hooked up or working. And I immediately started to pray and asking God for wisdom. Lord, how to put this thing together? I mean, it had its own electrical plant, its own dry ice plant, its own meat processing plant, its own bakery, its own electrical plant, everything. And I mean, it was a quarter million square feet. It had 38 walk-in coolers and freezers in the thing. And nothing was working. Nothing. And they wanted me to put it together. And I walked around and prayed for 3 days. I walked around the building and prayed. 3 days with the CEO or the VP and the woman that was in charge of the Egyptian government that was over this project. I didn't say a word to none of them. I just walked around with them and they showed me. I just had my hands behind me. Okay, God, I know you can put this thing together in record time. You can do all kinds of things and ask you to show me how to do it, and I'll always give you the glory and praise. No, I wasn't saying a word to nobody. They weren't even hearing me pray. I'm just praying lightly. At the end of the third day, the woman came to the executive VP and told him, said, this man is not the man for the job. He hadn't said anything. He hadn't done anything. All he's done is walk around and look. The executive VP said, you just let him do whatever he wants to do and he'll open this building for you. So he left. He got on an airplane and left. She came to me and said, what do you need? And I told her. I first of all told her, I said, ma'am, I'm a Christian. I prayed about this, and you're going to see God do an awesome thing on your building. She didn't believe that because she didn't believe there was a Jesus. But let me tell you, as I walked through that place every day, in 90 days I opened that building. In 90 days. And it was all running. She was awestruck. They wanted me to stay there and be the permanent engineer over that facility. They offered me an enormous amount of money, tax-free, to stay there. And I said, no. This is not what God's called me to do. He called me to come over here and get this building up for you and show you His glory. And I did everything I did in the name of Jesus. 90 days. Put a building together, made it fully operational in 90 days. They were awestruck. When I got back, my CEO and invited me into a office, to the office of the my executive VP, invited me into the office of the CEO of the whole corporation, and he told him what I'd done, and the guy says, how in the world did you do that when the other engineer we had over been over all them years and he couldn't put the building together? I said, it's obvious he didn't know my King. I said, I know Jesus, and Jesus is my King. And I prayed and asked him for wisdom and knowledge of how to do this, and that's how he did. He said, Thurman, I don't see how you have so much knowledge in you to put a dry ice plant together, to put an electrical plant together, to put a bakery together, to put a meat packing plant together, to put all them walk-in coolers running and do all that 90 days. I said, well, my Jesus, don't y'all think Jesus probably knows everything? Amen. Have you ever read that scripture over Colossians chapter 2 that all the treasures and the secrets of the universe are in Him? Amen. And where is He? In us. So where's all the treasures and secrets of the universe? In us. So all you got to do is ask for this wisdom so God will release it to your spirit so you'll know how to do this stuff. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Very glad that you're a Christian. And all this is available to every one of us. But I didn't know it the first part of my life. Now then, if you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. Man. I mean, even though I told those CEOs and VPs when we got back, they had a big get-together in Washington, I was the head of attraction. I thought, wow, you know, they're giving me all this glory. I said, hey, guys, I just done what Jesus said. Oh, yeah, Thurman, you're always talking about this Jesus. But, you know, you're just a great engineer. I said, no, I'm nothing. Without my Jesus, I can't do nothing. They have a problem with that. But they can't deny what He did. Yeah, you give Him all the glory and praise. You're always talking about this Jesus, but, you know, I don't believe in Him. But let me tell you, He's real. And He proved He was very real. I did so many projects like that in the years I worked for that company. So many different things like that. That they were astounded in the length of time and the dollars that I put things together. I mean, I done them all over the country. Many of them. Impossible things. Impossible. But with Jesus, what's impossible? Nothing. That's right. You put Him first. If you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. She'll make you look good. Now, how many of you want to be exalted? Hey, it's wonderful to be exalted. And when God exalts you, that even makes it better, doesn't it? Now, if you try to exalt yourself, it don't work. You let Him do it. Praise God. I mean, if you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. I mean, you ought to have your arm around wisdom. You ought to be telling the Lord, Lord, thank You for this spirit of wisdom that I can do these great and wonderful things. Lord. Now then, verse 9 and 10. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. Now, who's going to do all this?
Wisdom.
Exactly right. She's going to make you look good. My child, listen to me. Now, what did Dave read in Isaiah a while ago? Open your ears and listen. Isn't it amazing how many of us got our ears closed? Dave said something like a while ago, there's been times in his life when he had his mouth open so wide his ears were closed. Have we all had that problem? Yes, we've all had that problem. When we ought to have been listening, we were talking. We couldn't hear because our ears were shut. So we've all had that problem. But he says, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Ooh. Now then, if you're not having a good and a long life, you're not obeying the Word of God. You know that? Now, if you're, this book cannot lie, right? If this book says this, and you're not having a good life and a long life somewhere, you're not obeying the King. If your life is miserable, you know, when I get tickled at people, you know, that, especially Pentecostal people, you know, when they come in, I say, how you doing today, brother? Well, the devil's been on my back all week this week. I said, well, why don't you repent of whatever you're doing wrong and get rid of him? Because why does the devil come to drag along with you? Because of sin. You're not doing something right. And if you're not doing something right, the devil, he can ruin your whole week, can't he? Yes, he can. So, you know, if we're not obeying God and doing what he says, you're not going to have a good day. You're not going to have a good week. But the Lord says, my child, listen to me and do as I say. And if you will do what I say, you will have a long, good life. Hey, I like a long, good life. I mean, somewhere around 120 years, no sickness and disease, be healthy as a horse, you know, a good horse, you know, a little like a little filly or something, you know. I was made note mention the other day, I think I was talking to Cheryl or one of, maybe it was Dave and Yesha too, I don't know. But Jenny, you know, our little girl here that plays the keyboard, you know, Jenny, she's young, you know, early 20s. I mean, she bounces around here, works 90 miles an hour, you know, man, she's just going all the time. And I think it's Cheryl and Dave and Yesha, whatever. The other day, Jenny came bouncing in the kitchen, grabbed her something, bounced out. And I said, man, that little girl's like a little filly, isn't she? You know, a little colt. You know, I mean, you know how colts are kicking their heels up. You know, they got so much energy, they don't know what to do with it all. I said, I wish I could tap some of that, you know, get some of that in me. You know, I need a little more of that energy like that too, praise the Lord. But isn't it nice to be young and be like a little filly, you know, where you can run and jump and do all those things. But we were all young once, but we can still be older and still have a lot of energy. You know, I mean, I think about today. Now, this is unfortunate, but I think about today in the Metroplex. I mean, you just take a 200-mile circle here. Say, draw a circle that's 200 miles around it, and that'll cover most of the Metroplex. I wonder how many people that profess to be Christians are in hospital today that are really bad sick. Some of them you know. And some of them are on their deathbed. And some of them are in their early years. Some of them have definitely not lived out their whole life. But you know what? They didn't meet this criteria. If they had met this criteria, they would have had a long, good life. God's the one said this. I know this works. So when we miss it, that brings sickness and disease to our life. Let's see what verse 11 and 12 says. I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you in straight paths. If you live a life guided by wisdom, you won't even limp or stumble as you run. Isn't that wonderful? All these are promises from God. I mean, I thought as I, one day, I, of course, I always, have always worn boots. But even when I was an engineer, when one of these big airline catering places, I was building a building for one of them one day. And, of course, they had the big dish rooms areas. There are huge dish machines in there. But there's water all over the floor, and there's food where they've dropped stuff and everything. So I was walking through there one day in my boots with two or three other guys. We was looking at some stuff, and I stepped on something like a grape or a little bit of butter pad or whatever, and my foot went like that, and I jumped like that. And stood back up, and the guy said, "I ain't never seen nothing like that in my life." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Man, I don't see how you were so fat." He said, "You were like a cat." He said, "If that had been me, I'd have fell right on my backside and busted my back." I said, "But the Lord says a righteous man, his steps are ordered of the Lord. And he will not stumble and he will not fall and he'll never have a broken bone." Now, that's all written in God's Word. So I said, that's why I was able to regain myself so quickly, because I had an angel there helping me. So when I slipped, bam, he grabbed me. You know, I can remember one day just right here, right just a few feet where we're at right now, when I had this all framed up back here in the back on the other side out there, and I had a threshold there, and I had a concrete pad there, but on the outside where there's a concrete pad out there too now, but there wasn't then, and it'd come a rain, and the water had run into that right there, and it was just slick as glass. And I was going out to the barn to get something. I went through that where I was working out there, and I stepped out of that house right over that threshold, stepped down on that. I didn't realize it rained that night, and it was slick mud, and my foot went, and I'm telling you, both feet went straight out from under me, and I'm going pretty fast. Now I screamed, "Jesus!" And I fell right across that threshold, right across the middle of my back, right there. Now, what do you think that would do to a normal man? It'd break his ribs. I screamed, "Jesus." Jesus sent an angel, cushioned me, although hit solid right across my back. I mean, both feet went out from under me, and I fell flat. You try it sometime, walk over here and kick both feet out and fall flat on the ground on your back right here and see how bad that hurts. But fall across the threshold for a door right in the middle of your back, try that one. But the Lord sent an angel to protect me. And he picked me up, and I got up off of there. And that night I told Cheryl what I'd done. She said, "Well, take your shirt off. Take your T-shirt. I want to see your back." I said, "Ain't nothing wrong with my back." I took my T-shirt off, and I said, "Look, man, she's feeling all over it. You sure there ain't a broke bone?" And I said, "No, positive. Not even a bruise." She said, "There's not even a red mark on your back." Now, does it pay good dividends to get this wisdom? Huh? Oh, yeah, there was a big skid mark out there where I slipped. I guarantee there was a muddy skid mark. I mean, I slipped, I'll tell you, and I fell, you know. But I'm telling you, when you do what God says, he will protect you. Won't he, Keith?
Yes, sir.
Yes, he will. Now, he says, if you live a life guided by wisdom, you won't limp or stumble as you run. Isn't that something? One more verse, verse 13. Carry out my instructions. Don't forsake them. Guard them, for they will lead you to a fulfilled life. Now, is everybody going to come to the end of their life someday?
Yep.
Yes. Everybody's got one. But God plans for his children to live a long, healthy life. So, one day, wouldn't it be wonderful to be about 110, 120 years old and still running and playing and doing all the things you wanted to do? You know, and you have to reach back to your young wife and say, "Come on, honey, come on, let's go, come on." You know, get her by the hand and say, "Come on here, let's go." You know, and then about, you know, you're 110 or 120 years old and you're just having a good time praising the Lord, worshiping him. And all of a sudden the king says, "Okay, son, your life's over. I've used you, won your last soul. You got your last person healed in my name. So time to come home." And that body takes that step and falls right down there, and the spirit just keeps on running, and you don't even know you stepped out. And all of a sudden you get to looking around, "Boy, I can run good." You can say, "Hey, there's my old body back yonder." Now, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. When we leave here, we should not leave here as Christians with any sickness and disease. Because God said in this book over and over and over and over, "If you will obey me and do what I say, I will take all sickness away from you." So when sickness and disease starts coming upon a Christian, somewhere we've missed it. Somewhere you've missed it. But that's when you will say, just like this man 20 years ago, if you'd have asked me what you think he's like, I'd say one of the best men I ever met. I mean, he's a good Christian, hard-working guy, give you the shirt off his back. But he has terminal cancer and he's 42 years old. Something wrong with this picture. Well, the picture was God revealed to us clearly that the problem was that he was a spiritual prostitute 6 days a week. He was only a man that gave God 1 day a week. I mean, I don't really see anything wrong with that. I even told Cheryl the other night, I said, you know, if I come home to you on Sunday and I spent the other 6 days with some of my old girlfriends, that wouldn't be a problem with you, would it? You girls all look, I can't even believe you said such a thing. See, I'm trying to make a point. We all know. I asked a lady up in Sherman the other day when Cheryl and I was up there. She said, I don't understand what you're saying about these kind of things, about how I got to put God first. That he doesn't understand if I don't. I looked back and I said, are you and that man right there together, are y'all married? She said, yes, he's my husband. I said, how long? She said, 25 years. I said, has he been a good husband for 25 years? She said, absolutely. I love him with all my heart. I said, does he work hard and bring home the money and everything to take care of you and a house? Oh, yeah, he does a good job. You know, he's a good, hard worker. He's a great man. I love him. And I said, okay, so after 25 years, I said, he don't come home tomorrow night. But the next morning he does, and you say, honey, where were you last night? He said, oh, I run into one of my old high school sweethearts I hadn't seen in 30 years, and so I spent the night with her last night. I said, what are you going to do about that? She said, he's going to need a doctor. Oh, I thought, so for 25 years he's been a good guy, and then one messes up one day, and he's going to need a doctor. Now, aren't y'all glad God's a little more merciful to us than that? Because if he wasn't, we might have needed a doctor too, right?
Yes, sir.
And we might have really needed a doctor. But, you know, can you imagine God putting up with us being good children 1 day a week and spiritual prostitutes 5 or 6 days a week? You wouldn't tolerate that, would you, Deborah? No way. But I'm glad God's good. I'm glad he's merciful. Because, you know, I know none of y'all ever do this besides me, but there's still times when I may go an hour or two or three and I get so busy doing what I'm doing, I forget to praise him. You ever done that?
Every day.
I mean, boy, we do that. We can get so busy doing what we're doing, and if somebody were to come in and say, when's the last time you worshiped God? God, oh, Lord. Hadn't thought about you all day. Are we guilty of that?
Yes,
we are. We are. It's a good thing he's merciful. Isn't it? Because when we're not thinking about him or praising him, that means we're totally involved with the world. And he don't like that. He likes for us to, everything we do in the world, he wants us to ask him how to do it. He wants us to ask him for wisdom, how to do things. And when we do it, praise him and thank him. So we're constantly talking about him and giving him the praise and glory. And he loves that. And that's when you get to live a long, healthy life. All this will lead to a fulfilled life. Now, I think everybody would love a good, long, fulfilled life. Would they not? No sickness, disease, no doctor bills, your children not sick, just live, run, play, do everything you want to do, and live to be about 90 or 100 years old, and then just, whew, you're gone. That's the way it ought to be for us Christians. But unfortunately, there's many of us get sick. I know, I've been there and done it. I've sinned a few times myself, and I've been sick. Now, Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 27, I'm going to show you the wrong kind of love. I'm going to show you love that will make you sick. I'm going to show you love that will kill you and carry you to hell. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 27. Follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey them and live. Guard my teachings as your most precious possession. You know, if there was one thing, if they were going to take everything I had away from me and I could keep one thing, what would you keep? The Bible, the Word of God. The rest of it's junk. I mean, the rest of it, it's going to burn up anyway. So, verse 3 and 4. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. These are things that we need to get from God, and he can give them all to us if we'll ask him. Next couple of verses. Let them hold you back from an affair with an immoral woman. How many guys have done this? from listening to the flattery of an adulterous woman. I was looking out the window of my house one day, and this is what I saw. And I saw a simple-minded young man who lacked common sense. Now, some of these simple-minded young men are brilliant, PhDs, master's degrees, college degrees, high school educated. They look intelligent. If you don't believe that, you ought to have been on a few out-of-town trips with me with some of them. I've seen them do these things. But God calls them simple-minded, and they lacked common sense. They had no knowledge of these things. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman. He was strolling down the path by her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night was setting in, the woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type who never stays at home. She is often seen in the streets and markets soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look, she said, "I've offered my sacrifices and just finished my vows. It's you I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love. Now, this love will take you to hell. This love will kill you. This love will make you sick. This love will ruin your life. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. Oh, she's married. He's away on a long trip." Unfortunately, a lot of those guys that are away on that long trip are doing the same thing on the other end. "He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later in the month." So she seduced him with her pretty speech, with her flattery. She enticed him. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter or like a trapped stag, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. "Listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many numerous men who have been her victims." Verse 27. "Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death." How many people do you know that believe that? Almost nobody, even people in the church. Do we ever have anything like adultery or fornication within the confines of the church? Oh, it happens all the time. Why does it happen? We don't know. Just like a young man here a while back, he walked up to me and after church said, "Pastor, I got to have you pray for me." I said, "What's wrong with you, son?" He said, I need to talk to you privately. I don't want nobody to hear what I say." Okay. So we go over here. He said, "I caught a venereal disease a couple of weeks ago." I said, "You caught a venereal disease? I thought you were a Christian." Said, well, I am. I said, "Last time I checked, you don't catch venereal diseases sitting on a potty." "You catch venereal diseases from having an intimate relationship with a prostitute or a woman that's been infected with it." He said, "Well, I know that." And I said, "So you're guilty, huh?" He said, "Of course." He said, I sinned. What do we not understand about these verses? We don't understand them, do we? If he understood those, he wouldn't have done that. That's crazy. Her house is the road to the grave. I mean, God tells us what when we do this kind of love, what it does. See, there's a good kind of love that makes life wonderful. There's a bad kind of love that'll ruin your whole day. I've told a lot of people in my life, you know, I feel sorry for women that happen to be the wife of this man here that went out and did what he did, and then he catches a venereal disease, and before he knows it, he comes back home and sleeps with his wife a few times. And then things come along, and maybe she found out about it later, and when she found out what he did and the disease he had, and maybe it's one that's not curable, and you know there's a lot of those. When I was in Vietnam and Thailand, the Surgeon General came to the base where we were and told us, guys, whatever you do, don't go to town to one of these prostitutes. He said, we have been down there and checked many of these women here that are prostitutes and the diseases they have, and they all have at least one, and many of them have three or four, and some of them we don't even know what they are. Whatever you guys do, don't go to town. Or you're here in this country. And what do you think some of those guys did? They went to town. And what do you think? Some of them caught some of these diseases, and some of them were married. And some of those guys went back home, and some of those wives never caught it. Some of them caught it immediately. But the ones that didn't, I was asked a question one time, why did some women catch it and some didn't? I said, some of those women were walking holy in obedience to God's word. Those women that were walking holy and obedient to God's word, this devil cannot touch you. I said, if you got it, then you were sinning somehow yourself. If you were sinning while he was gone, that's just like the other day, Cheryl and I was out of town. We were ministering to a woman. She came down with three children. And I said, what's wrong with you, ma'am? She said, I have uterus cancer. I said, are you married? Yes. I said, where's your husband? She said, he's in prison. I said, you've been having sex with somebody that's not your husband since your husband's been in prison? She said, yes. I thought, woman, what do you not understand about God's word? If your husband's in prison, first of all, he done something wrong. But you, as a woman with three children, she shouldn't be sleeping with some other man. She ought to be keeping herself clean and pure. She would never, ever, ever have caught uterus cancer if she hadn't been having sex with some other man. But she had been, so now then, whatever you use to sin with, that's where you're attacked. So if you use your sexual organs to sin, that's where you're going to be attacked, in your sexual organs. So she was coming down with uterus cancer. But her house is a road to the grave, and her bedroom is the den of death. It'll lead you to the pit of hell. So, I mean, all this is in the instructions, the instruction manual. But so many people don't ever read it. Now then, Proverbs 4, wasn't it? Proverbs 7. Let's go to Proverbs 8, 13 through 21. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Now, do you hate evil? That means you got a reverent fear for the King. Do you know, just like Tom said there a while ago, if God said it's time for you to come to the house, what are you going to say about that, Tom? Nothing. He ain't going to say nothing. He's going to say, I'm through with you on this earth. Time for you to come home. You go into the house. Now, as long as we've served Him and we've done what we're supposed to do, and he can say, Tom, come to the house, and he puts his arm around and says, well done, faithful servant. Hey, that's where we want to hear it, right? We don't want him to take us home and say, well, son, I had to take you out early because of your sinning. Somebody sent me an email. I wish I'd have thought I'd have brought that over here. Some of us say, well, God can't use me. I'm not usable. But somebody sent me an email and gave me a list of about 20 things. Like it said, David was a murderer and adulterer, and God used him. And it goes down through the list of all kinds of different people that were in the Bible. You don't realize how many sins all these people were tied up with. But, I mean, they were tied up with everything known to men. So it says, if you think God can't use you, get over it. I mean, repent, what have you been doing? And say, okay, God, here am I. I'll walk holy before you now. Use me for your glory. Amen. And he can use us, can't he?
Yes.
There was not a single man or woman in God's word, except for Jesus himself, that ever come to this earth that didn't live in some kind of gross sin. I mean, just think. David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he was a murderer and an adulterer. Wow. Isn't that something? But that's just the way it is. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. That is why I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech. Good advice and success belong to me. Insight and strength are man. Verse 15 and 16. Because of me, kings reign, and rulers make just laws. Because of me. Who's me? God. Wisdom. Because of me, rulers lead with my help, and nobles make righteous judgments with the help of wisdom. Verse 17 and 18, I love all who love me. Now, do you love wisdom? Do you love God? If you do, he loves you. Those who search for me will surely find me. Those who do what? You mean I got to search for him? I got to look for him? Why don't he come looking for me? That's not the way he works. That's not his way, is it? You know, I've heard lots of people say, if there's really a God, then why is everything so messed up? Why does he let all this death and destruction go on? If there's really a God, he wouldn't let them storms come upon us like this. He wouldn't kill people like that. It's obvious they don't know anything about God. Because of sin and wickedness, that's why he does what he does. Now, it's amazing. In this book, he promises, if we obey him, the rain will come in its proper season. Our harvest will overrun the planting next year. I mean, we will have abundance. If you obey me, there will be no sickness. Your children will be blessed, and you will be blessed, and everything you put your hands to will be blessed. So, if we're not living there, there must be something wrong, right? You know, I was thinking about a man that wrote me a letter. I talked to him the other day when we were out of town. And he said, how in the world do you run a ministry like this and give away everything and don't even ask for a certain donation when you come to the church? He said, you know, you're one of a few people that we've invited to our church that doesn't say, okay, I got to have this many $1,000s or I won't come. He said, when we called you and asked you, what do you charge to come? You said, nothing. I just take a love offering. Just let God bless me through the people. If they want to give something, fine. If not, fine. That's okay. He said, well, I just don't understand how you can do this. I said, I just believe God's word. Did God say, give and it'll be given to you?
Amen.
I mean, I think about the way he gives, just like I've already told you, heard. But after God gave us these benches, the next day, he knew we were having trouble getting all this cleaning and vacuum. Although Cheryl and I worked till 1 or 2 in the morning. He moved on this couple's heart up here, and they come up the next day and helped us all day. Did he give their time to help us? So you got a nice place to sit? Does he bless them for that? Of course he does, you know. He blesses all of us when we obey him. Now, that day they could have said, when God moved on their heart, well, we need to call and see if they got something to do over there today. They could have said, no, we need to go do this or we need to go do that. But they said, no. They called, and they came and helped us. And I know God blesses them, you know. It's amazing. I mean, I don't really know how many cars Scott's got. Every time I see him, he's driving a different one. He's bound to be blessed pretty good. I mean, they are blessed with a lot of good stuff. Isn't that amazing? God really takes care of you, doesn't he, Scott? He does. He takes good care of us. We got everything our heart desires. You know, everything. I mean, he really blesses. Now, the boy's a worker, too. Don't get me wrong. He's a worker. He works hard. But the Lord says, I love all who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. Unending riches, honor, wealth, and justice are mine to distribute. Do you want to be on the distribution end of that? Oh, yeah, me too. So what do I got to do? Love him. Put him first, right? Put God first. Love him with all my heart. And then he will, if he has unending riches. Now, does that sound good? How many men and women do you know that spend their whole life trying to make enough money so they have money for retirement one day and they get sick and die before they get 50 years old? But they did it wrong. If they'd have did it God's way and loved Him, He'd have given them all them riches, everything they ever needed. I mean, I think about us the other day whenever I thought, I got to thinking I need something to, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I still believe something's going to happen to this country. And I believe that I believe food's going to be hard to come by in the future. I hope I'm wrong. But I just kind of feel in my heart that we're going to have a famine in this country. I just believe a spiritual famine and a physical famine. I believe we've been disobedient and God's doing all kinds of things to get our attention. Everywhere I look, there's devastation. I mean, you know, just like down in Galveston and Houston and all that stuff, that's just another part of God's judgment. And many people, like an email we got the other day, a lady said, well, I never knew what it was like to wash my little things out in a bird bath, but I know what it's like now. She washes them out in a bird bath. And then she says, I didn't know what it was like to cook on a barbecue grill under the patio, but I know what it's like now. Ain't got nothing left. Would you like to be there? No, not me. I don't want to be there. But if we obey Him, He says those kind of things won't happen. He will take care of us. So this nation, we need to come back to His, because unending riches, honor, wealth, and justice are mine to distribute. Wisdom and God is going to distribute those things to whom He will, and the ones He's going to distribute to are those that obey Him and love Him. That's the way it's going to be. Next verse. My gifts are better than the purest gold, and my wages are better than sterling silver. I walk in righteousness in paths of justice. I like all those, don't you? Sure. And they're going to come to each one of us as children of God that obey Him and walk in obedience to His word. Now then, He says, those who love me inherit wealth, for I will fill their treasuries. For those who love me. Now see, this is a good kind of love, isn't it? If we have the kind of love we talked about in that other proverb a while ago, it'll bring you to death and take you to hell. But this love, when you love God, it'll fill your treasuries with wealth and bless you with health and long life. Now let's go to Matthew 5:43 through 48. It pays good dividends to love the Lord. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's what it used to say. But I say, Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Now, we've taken on a whole new order of things here. We're supposed to really love even our enemies. Now, the next two verses. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. You think God loves everybody regardless of how wicked they are? Oh, yeah, He loves them all. I mean, He loves everybody. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust, too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. 47 and 48. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Now, I thought about, you know, what happens, how you have to teach children, just like it says there in verse 40, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, you take the average little child that's under 5 years of age, especially if you got two little brothers or a little brother and a little sister, and you ask the little brother, what do you do to your little sister? Very rarely will you ever find one that says, oh, I'm supposed to love my little sister. What do they say? Beat her up. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
Is that the way kids are? You ask your children. If you got a 3, 4, 5 year old, you know, and then they got a sister or a brother that's, let's say they got two boys. Say one of them's 5 and one of them's 3 or 3 and a half. You know, they're close together. And you say to the older one, don't you supposed to love your little brother? No, I beat him up. That's what we do, isn't it? Because we're children of the devil when we're little. You have to train your children as they grow up how to love one another, because they know how to hate each other, don't they?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, they know how to do that well. You don't have to teach them the dark side. They got that. but you have to train them to love. Now, what if you got a mom and daddy don't know how to love? You in trouble, because they're not going to be able to teach their children how to love. Because, you know, this is the most unfortunate thing I have ever seen. You are the only example that your children look at as to an example of God. Whatever you're like as a mom and daddy, that's the way they think God is. So if they see you doing bad things, then they think, well, that's the way God is. If they can't trust you, then they can't trust God. That's why it's so important we as mothers and fathers raise our children up in the love and admonition of the Lord. But the Lord told us here, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now let's go to Matthew 19:19. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody says, well, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor. But you know that says, love your neighbor as yourself. Does that mean you're supposed to love yourself? Surely that couldn't be a sin if you don't love yourself. Surely that couldn't make you sick if you disobey that part of God's word. Somebody says, me, love me, nobody could love me. Well, if you've been raised up in a home where you didn't see any kind of love, it's real easy for you to say, well, nobody could love me. Even my mother and dad didn't love me. So why? How do you think I could love me? Well, if you don't love yourself, do you know that's a sin? Did God tell you to love yourself? Who would ever dream that if you don't obey Him, it'll make you sick? And boy, have I seen numerous, especially women, with breast cancer in their left breast because they did not love themselves. Do you know what you ought to get in the habit of doing? Especially if you're a woman. When you get up in the morning, you ought to go to the mirror and look in there and say, Lord, you made me. And you made me exactly the way you wanted me. So I want you to know I'm grateful for this little temple that you give me to live in. And I want you to know I love this thing and I'm going to take care of this thing. I'm going to do everything I know how to take good care of this temple. Because I know you don't make no junk. Amen. If you made this, you made something that you love. And I'm going to love it. I'm going to take care of it. And I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to expect you to take this temple and you keep it clean and pure and holy for you. And we're going to do something great for the kingdom of God. Because today as I go out, I'm going to ask you for wisdom and knowledge and understanding and revelation from the Word of God. Now I'm going to go and pray for everybody that I come in contact with. And I'm going to do it in love. And I'm going to do it without any kind of sickness and disease in the name of Jesus. And when that's your confession, like that man that was at the healing school, a couple of healing schools back, he was sitting right there where Theo was sitting. And I talked to that man, and I said, sir, how old are you? He said, today is my 90th birthday. Were you here that day, Tom?
Yep.
You were here. Yep, he said, today is my 90th birthday. And I said, boy, you look good and healthy. He said, I never had a sick day till I was 88 years old. And then I had my first sick day. And he said, I hadn't had hardly no sickness in my life. I said, well, sir, what do you contribute that to? He said, oh, that's easy. Jesus. He said, I've served Jesus all my life. I've read that book. Man, 90 years old in a ball of fire. He really was, wasn't he? He said, and praise God. He said, we're going to Europe this year on vacation. He said, I'm looking forward to it. I thought, wow. 90 years old and a ball of fire. Now, is that the way to be? That's the way to be. Now, so I don't want to be... Now, I right now today, I can tell you there's many men in church that didn't do what that man did that was sitting there in that chair. He didn't put God first, and many of those men's already dead, or many of them are in the hospitals right now in Dallas or somewhere, the Metroplex, sick and afflicted, and they're Christians, and they were good men, just like that 42-year-old I was telling you about. That man was as good a man. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He'd do anything to help anybody. But that man is 42 years old, and he's sick with terminal cancer in every organ of his body. And if God don't show up, that man's going to be dead in a few weeks. And guess what? God sent me, and I'm so grateful. I got to go by. I got to share the truth. God spoke to me and told me what to do. He was training me to do what He had plans for me to do in the future. And that's my first experience with divine healing. And the man had stage 4 lymphoma. He was terminal. There was no doctor in the world could heal what he had. And I saw God heal that man and raise him up, and that man's still alive and well today. That was in 86 when that happened. So it taught me something about God's Word. But now then, from then till now, how many men have I seen that were great men of God that, I'll give God 1, 2, 3 Sundays a month, but the rest of the time they're out of town or they're too busy and they don't have time for God, and they're 50 and they're sick and afflicted. Or, like the other day, I'll tell you this testimony and then we'll close today. Well, no, I can't do that yet. I've got to have one more scripture. I can't quit. Let's go to Matthew 22, 35 through 40, and then I'll tell you the story, and then we'll quit on that. I didn't realize my time was already gone. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? That's a good question, isn't it? Let's see what he says. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your man. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, you think he meant that? Okay, let's see what he says next. "And a second one is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what if you don't love your neighbor? What if you got one of them little hellions for a neighbor? Them little devils. They always come right out of the pit of hell. Some of you may have a neighbor just like that. Ooh, I can't love that critter. Jesus says you can love that critter. Doesn't he? He commands you to love him, right? Yep, that's right. He says this second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, so all the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So everything's written in God's Word under the law is fulfilled when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. You won't never break a commandment. You can walk in grace, walk in love, and you won't have to be sick or afflicted, but you have to do it God's way. And if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love God, that's a gross sin. If you don't love your neighbor, that's sin. If you don't love yourself, that's sin. And that'll bring sickness and disease in your body. Because Romans 14:23 says, anything you do that's not according to faith is sin. And so if you don't do it according to God's Word, it will kill you. Now then, if you don't love your neighbor and yourself, it will cause these problems. Now, this little testimony I got this week from an email, I'll finish up on this, and then we'll take communion. Had a man write me an email that said his wife was had crippling arthritis in both hands, real bad. She was in constant chronic pain. He's heard about these teachings that we teach about God's Word. He repented of every sin, known and unknown. He thought, like we always do, and he prayed for his wife, and nothing happened. So he finally said, "Okay, God, I know there's got to be something wrong because I prayed for my wife and she didn't get healed. So I've got to know why my wife is sick and what I got to do to get my wife healed." Be a whole lot of people be in a lot better shape if they'd ask God that question. He began to pursue God. Now, this is a man of God. He goes to church. He's witnessing to people. He's bringing people into the kingdom on a regular basis. If you look at him, you say, "Man, what a man of God." But his wife's sick. And he began to pursue God diligently. "Lord, why is my wife sick? Please tell me so we can change it, or I can change it, or whatever it is. What did we do wrong?" Finally, the Lord told him, "You're the problem." "Me?" "Yes, you're the problem. What did I do wrong?" He said, "Lord, I serve you. I go to church. I tithe. I do everything. I win people to Jesus." He said, "I know. But you have not loved me with all your heart." What did he say love him with? All your heart. He says, "Yes, you love me, a portion." And he says, "Yes, you're out there winning souls, you're producing fruit." But he says, "For the effort and time and resources you spend to get one person saved, if you would have sought me and my wisdom for the same amount of time and the same amount of resources, you could have won 10. Now then, since you lost 9 and only won 1 because you only give me a portion, you're sinning, and that's why your wife is sick with that crippling arthritis. He repented. He said, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, I repent. Lord, I'll seek wisdom. Did he tell us to seek wisdom a while ago? Why do we not do this? So he said, Lord, I'll seek wisdom. I'll seek knowledge. I'll seek understanding. I'll never do anything. I'll never start a day again without seeking you in knowledge and wisdom and praying and asking you to guide and direct every step I do. And I'll yield my total self to you. He said, in Jesus' name. He said, my wife was instantly healed of crippling arthritis. Now, isn't that amazing? I got that email this last week. Wow. Now we're going to take communion. I see them standing there. Y'all come forth, bring the stuff, and begin to pass it out. And we will take communion. You know, this God, somebody says, you know, I don't believe that. You know, when God says his ways are not mine. He does things different than I do. You know it? He does things different than you will. Is that right, Rosemary?
Amen.
Amen. His ways and my ways are two different things altogether. Now then, as we come to the Lord, they're passing out the bread and the juice. We are so grateful that we can come today and we can repent of our sin. And if you're even new or a visitor or anything else here in this church, we welcome you to take communion with us. You know, this is our Lord and Savior's body and his blood. And, you know, we invite you. Now, here in this church, we believe in taking it with unleavened bread. I know some churches take it with fully leavened bread, but I will not, because the Scripture clearly says we are never to do that. So I believe in using unleavened bread. So this piece of bread that I hold in my hand, you'll notice that is pierced. It's got holes in it. It's striped, and it is unleavened. It is a symbol of the body of our Savior. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave his body for you and me that we can be healed. He was beaten and bruised so we could be healed. So when we repent, tell him we're sorry for our sins, if we come to him in faith, he will forgive us and he will restore us. But we have to do everything in faith. You have to diligently seek him. You need to step over into the world of the Spirit and get out of that flesh. Because when you do, you can ask the King for anything, and he will do it for you. He'll purify your body. He'll cleanse it. He'll make it whole. All you got to do is make sure every sin's repented of. And like Dave, you know, now, since Dave has learned these things, then he's got healed himself. He clearly knows when a crawler crawls on the line and says, well, I've called before, but I'm still sick. He says, is it getting worse or is it getting better? Well, it's getting worse. He said, there's still a sin. You've got to find the sin. And just like little Gina, I mean, as we talked about her the other day, little Gina, she's nearly 8 years old. That little girl was born with eczema, running sores all over her body, clawed her little body all of her life. And whenever we prayed for her, I think everybody here prayed for her, and nothing happened. And so we told them to seek the Lord and find out what the sin was. And when they finally sought the Lord and found out, the sin was the sin of the mother. It was deception and lies. She went against her husband when he was 43 and she was 39. She wanted to have another baby and he said no. And so she didn't yield to her husband. She totally rebelled. And you might say what I'm going to say is a little too harsh, but she rebelled and wickedness, and there was all kinds of witchcraft available in that home because that mother went against her husband's wishes and she tried to get pregnant instead of doing what he asked. And of course, when she did, little child was born with sickness and disease. Now then, after mother repented and went with God and asked God to forgive her for doing what she did, deceiving her husband and lying to him, and then went to her husband and told him, and he forgave her. In 2 weeks, that little girl was completely healed of eczema. took on a brand new coat of skin. Today her little skin looks like beautiful little 8-year-old girl with absolutely no sickness and disease. Now, so we've learned that if you can't get rid of your sickness, there's still something wrong. And it may just be unbelief, but there's something wrong. Because when we come to Jesus as His children, repenting of all of our sins, He promises to heal all of our diseases, all of them. So, Lord, because of this bread, we can claim that. So, Father, we repent of all of our sins, known and unknown, and we ask You to forgive us, and we praise You and thank You that this bread, it's the body, represents the body of our Savior, and when we take it, it brings forth healing into our flesh, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the blood. There's nothing in the universe as powerful as the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's the most powerful thing there is. When it can take an old wicked person like me or you and wash us and cleanse us and make us holy and pure and spotless before the King, it's got to be some powerful, potent stuff. But it is. And that's exactly what it is. And it makes no difference how wicked or how evil you were. He can wash you clean and pure and holy. And aren't we grateful? Because of what the King did, if we will accept that by faith and walk holy in His sight, we can have eternal life and live forever with the King. Lord, thank You for this juice, which is a representation of the blood of our Savior. We're so grateful, Lord. We take this in faith now that it's going to cleanse and purify us from everything, and we can live with You eternal life forever. In Jesus' name, amen.